Okay, church, go ahead and turn your Bibles. That is Exodus 33. Exodus 33. And so even though we are cut in half with so many people traveling in the holidays, or either they are sick or have a family member sick, I still see some visitors. And so just to kind of let people know where we are, is we are in a whole year, a 12-month study into the book of Exodus. So there are 40 chapters in this phenomenal book that we're given in the Old Testament. And we find ourselves this Sunday in chapter 33. And so as we embark in December and the gift of Christmas, my brother David here, as he was talking to us about the gift of grace, he says there's no other gift greater. And so as we look into this season of gift giving and our heads are down and we are sprinting towards the tree for 25 days straight, the question of the morning, if you are a note taker, what do you love the most? What means the most? What do you cherish the most, the gift or the giver? What is more important to you, the gifts that bless or the one who gives the gift that blesses? So if you weren't here last week, or you just need a refresher, remember the amazing but chaotic chapter of Exodus 32. And so what we're going to see in Exodus 33 is really the chaos of 32 just transfers and passes the baton to a different chaos and circumstance in chapter 33. So last week, the people got restless. So Moses was up on Mount Sinai. God was giving him the commandments, and he was giving him the book of the covenant, and he was giving him the measurements and the directions of the tabernacle. He was talking about the calling of his brother Aaron. And all in the meantime, man became impatient. Man became restless. And so what does man do when man becomes restless? He turns to other gods. When God does not move at the speed, the pace, or the direction that man desires God to move in, man does what man does, and that is he will find who or what will move at the speed and the pace and the direction that man desires. And so what did man do? He got all the gold from the ladies and the kids and themselves, from necklaces and earrings and headbands and belts and all of those things. And he got all of the treasures that God had actually gifted the people in earlier in Exodus. And he got all of the metal and he crafted for himself a golden cow. He turned to other gods. And so what man's sin did is what man's sin always does. It invites God's wrath. And so in this moment in 32, the reality that you and I live in today, God does not smile. He does not high five or sweep under the rug any of our sin. Sin, if lost or saved, invites hardship into our life. And so man's sin invites God's wrath. So man in 32 has to do something, and he has to do it quick. But that's what we see is man is not able to do anything. No matter how hard he tries, man can never get in right standings with God for anything that he can do, because man is a sinner. So what is the only hope that man has? The mediator intervenes. And so in chapter 32, we kind of ended the week with this. God has appointed Moses to this special position in Scripture of being the mediator that stands before a perfect God and a sinful man. And what we see in 32 is Moses intervenes. Moses intervenes, God relents. And how we ended the sermon last week is the many became fewer. And so we have this beautiful text in chapter 32. Just look back at it. Look at 26. I told you to highlight it last week. Then Moses stood at the entrance of the camp and said, it's one of the greatest lines in this book. Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And so what we see is in this message that we could preach for an hour and a half on its own merit, is that whenever you place God first, and whenever you want a closer relationship with the Creator, the people around you will always become fewer. For those who want to place God, their God, and they want to strip away the world, whenever you want to make God king, there will always be fewer people around you. And nothing is different than what we see in Exodus. And so we end with this place where God has now told the people to continue. The hundreds of thousands of people have become fewer. The people are now moving. Crisis averted. Promised land, here we come. But as I told you, what we see in 33 is just, it's just a different crisis of the day. So look at verses 1 through 6. Where does man find themselves? Now that God has forgiven, God has relented, and God has opened the gates of heaven, what type of crisis will man find themselves in? Look at verses 1 through 6. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Depart and go up from here. Leave Mount Sinai," God tells him, "you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land in which I swore to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, saying, 'To your descendants I will give it to.' And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out." So what the God is telling him, I will make a way. I will clear a path. "I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites." Highlight verses 3 and 4. "Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I, though, will not be going with you. I will not go in your midst, lest I consume you on the way there, because you are a stiff-necked people." And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the children of Israel, 'You are a stiff-necked people. I could come up in your midst, and in one moment I would consume all of you. Now, therefore, take off your ornaments, church, that I may know what to do with you.'" Highlight 6, it's important. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. So understand the moment, church. Understand where we are. We have spent literally about 4 months on Mount Sinai as a church. We have gone through the Ten Commandments, the Book of the Covenant, the Tabernacle, God's calling of Aaron. We have gone through all of these moments. It's 40 days and nights for Moses. Moses is now down off the mountain. He looks at all of the people. He looks at Aaron. Aaron has caved. The people have fallen. He says, "What are you doing?" He sees this golden cow in the midst of a mountain on flames. The people has sinned, but God has forgiven, and now God tells the people to go. "We have been at this mountain long enough. You are forgiven. I have kept my promises." And not only does God keep his promises, what he does is miraculous, and it's the same thing you and I are given in Christ. He says, "Not only am I going to forgive you, I am going to trade you wrath for blessings. I'm going to pave a way." What does it say in verse 3? I believe it is. He says, "Go up to the land of milk and honey." But in verse 2, it says, "I will actually make a way for you to get there." He says, "I will clear out all of your enemies." And so anything that might distract or anything that might prevent, not only am I opening the doors to glory, I'm going to remove every roadblock that might make it challenging to do. However, he tells Moses, "Tell the people that I won't be going." And so there's really one question that I want your mind to hang around the entire morning, and it is a simple one. What type of news is this? God says, "I'm going to fulfill my promise. I'm a man of my word. The land flowing with milk and honey. You have gone from slavery to glory. Heaven gates are open. I am going to keep my promise." I'm going to move away all your enemies. I'm going to make a path for you. Everything that I have told you, I'm going to fulfill. It waits for you, but I will not be making the trip. What type of news is this? Is this good news? Is this bad news? Is this news that we are indifferent on? In today's time, I want you to think about it. And man, you really need to answer this. If you want to know where your heart is with your Creator, the answer to this question will answer it very quickly to you. That's like today if God said, heaven, glory, perfection waits for you, but I will not be present there. Does it matter? If he looked at his creation, Travis Rich, and he looked at his wife, Rob, and his kids and says, glory waits for you, but I will not be present when you get there. Do you care? Is that a deal breaker for you? Don't be so quick to answer. Because I want you to understand the offer that we see in 33. This is basically God saying, I'm going to give you all the gifts without the authority of the gift giver. Does that matter to you? In the light of Christmas, it almost kind of made me start thinking. I was watching the movie with my family, that moment in Home Alone. You remember when Kevin woke up and all of his family was gone? Did he lose his mind, call the police, start crying? Did he curl up in the fetal position? No. What did he do? Started jumping on the bed and like watching movies he shouldn't be watching and eating ice cream for dinner. And so if God looked at you and said, hey, heaven is yours, but I won't be present, does this matter to you? Do you care? And for some of you, you're starting to answer the question in your mind, what is more important to me, the gift of glory or the gift giver of God? There will be no more tears, no more death, no more sickness, but I will not be present. What type of news is that to you? Well, for the people of God, the one who chose the Lord's side in 32, they saw this as bad news. It says, when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. It says, not only did God tell them to take the ornaments off, it says the people later in verses 6, the children of Israel, I didn't just take them off, but they stripped themselves of the ornaments. Do you know what ornaments are even, what they consist of, what that word means in the early Hebrew texts? It literally means their jewelry that they had left. And so all of their earrings and all of their headbands and all of their necklaces, anything they had, this was a sign, an illustration of repentance. It says the people did not want any of it on because in chapter 32, all of those ornaments represented idol worship. In chapter 33, the people said, take it. Like, I don't want any of this on me anymore. The gifts don't mean anything to me. I want the gift giver. And a powerful thought that we need to understand as we embark in one of the most materialistic months in human history. How man views their gold will oftentimes indicate their heart to the one who gave it. And so here's the truth. Many of you read Exodus and you go, Hunter, I have a hard time even believing that this book existed. Because what type of foolish people, as a mountain is on flames, would actually worship a cow made out of the earrings that the women were wearing? Like, it seems so far-fetched. The reality is, in 2022, more people will worship in December, even within the church, figures that will not bless and will not save other than the one that the whole season is actually supposed to be about. Angels will look upon the church and all of the figures that you celebrate in December and go, they celebrate who wears what? The truth is, people within the church, there will be highly amount of people who spend and give me more money toward toys, trinkets, gadgets, and items of future garage sales in the next 25 days than they did the local church all year. Take a second and see if I'm talking about you. Get your calculator out. Like, is that me? Am I going to give more towards more games and more Barbies and more fruitcake and more coffee gift cards? Am I going to give more in the next 25 days to Target than I did God's church all year? The high majority of people will. And so when you look at this story and go, how could anybody be so foolish to worship this cow? Most of us worship cows. Very few of us actually worship Christ during Christmas. And so what we see in 33, this sign of repentance, the people, they don't care about gold anymore. They want God. And he says, you don't got to tell me twice. I'm not going to just take off my ornaments. What do they say? They strip them away. I do not want this. I don't want my money. I don't want my gadgets. I don't want my wreaths or my trees. Like, God, take it. I've worshipped this foolish cow for too long. It reminds me what we read. You don't got to flip in Matthew 18. When Christ says, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, what do, church? You cut it off. You cut it off. You know why? Because it's actually better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Man, I love this. In chapter 33, it's Christmas morning, and the people go, I don't want it. I don't want it. This stuff is not going to save me. It's not going to bless me. The reality is, it's just an indication of how jacked up my heart is. Take it. The people wanted to restore their relationship with their God. They had sinned. They were forgiven. And now they wanted to remove that sin. That is what God desires in our life. I get asked a question all the time. Hunter, how do I know if I'm a Christian? And the truth is, guys, it's actually a pretty easy one to answer. I can't answer it for you. I'm not the judge of man. But there's a lot of things that the Bible shows us concerning the fruits of the Spirit and the working of the Spirit. That's pretty easy to actually answer that question. But this is one of the many ways to answer that question. When man is convicted by the Spirit through truth and they strip away their sin, that is when you know you're saved. These people through 32, they had been transformed. I don't want silly cows. I want God. And God said, take off your ornaments. And the people go, man, you can have them. You can have them. What is gold without God? Man, will you write that down? What is gold without God? When was the last time you were convicted and you stripped away your sin? When was the last time? When was the last time that the Holy Spirit pressed in on? When was the last time in your alone time you were in God's Word? When was the last time a loving friend spoke to you out of concern? When was the last time you heard a sermon that crippled you and you said, no more? No more. I don't want to debate you, Hunter, because that's what people do. They hear hard words and they get in their car and they roll their eyes. Well, there's different ways of looking at this. They debate the pastor over obvious truths. Or they roll their eyes, or they get frustrated, or they break friendships. There are so many people that have poured into your life over actual concerns, and you have broken ties with friends, not because they had hard words for you, because of your own foolishness. You're worshiping cows. Leave me alone in my worshiping of cows. When was the last time the Spirit, God's Word, a good friend, or the sermon pressed in on you and you said, no more? man, I don't want these ornaments anymore. For so many of you guys, for so many of us, you refuse to take off the jewelry and strip away your sin that the Spirit has convicted you of, which separates you from a closeness with God out of your own foolishness with relationship with cows. In this week's text in 33, the people were sick of cows. They wanted God. What is gold without God? Look at verses 7. What is gold without God? Look at 7 through 16. And Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp. And he called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. And so it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose. Each man stood at his tent door and watched. Each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of the cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle of the door. And all the people rose and worshiped, each man in his tent door. One thing that I want to point out to you guys, kind of this whole idea of, you know, what is gold without God? What is Christmas without Christ? And so these people in this moment, guys, they had no more gold. They used half of it up on that silly cow, and then God stripped them away of everything else. They got no more earrings, no more necklaces. And what did the people do? Man, they sang. Because I don't need gold, I don't need possessions, I don't need any of these things. I need God. And so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua and the son of Nun, a younger man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found grace in my sight.' Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." Hang with me, church, two more verses. And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us," highlight, church, it is the sermon here. Moses says, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will we be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth with us." Man, if you're a note taker, if you don't go, we don't go. Can you imagine saying such a thing? Can you imagine going through 90 years of this life here on earth, God standing before you and saying, "Listen, the gates of heaven are open. No more sickness, no more pain, no more cancer, no more poverty, long life, eternity, but I will not be here." And my brother David goes, "Well, listen, God, if you're not in there, then I don't want to be in there." Can you imagine saying such a thing? And honey is not sweet. And milk is not fulfilling if God is not present there. Can you imagine having such a closeness with God that that is where your heart and mind is? Do any of you feel this? See, these people have experienced God. They know Him. They remember their chains. Milk and honey is nothing compared to His presence. Gold without God is just a heavy rock. And so what we see is a poor man with God is actually richer than a wealthy man with just simple gold. And so for so many of you, you will spend your entire existence losing sleep over, sprinting for, putting ahead of the Lord, gold that will never bless you because nothing absent of God is worth anything. Man, if you run after gold without God being present, that gold will never bless you. And so how many people do you know just chasing wealth? How many people do you know just chasing possessions? How many people do you know just chasing moments and experiences and relationships, and they have chased these things for so long that God is in the background, and if I just get this promotion, if I just make this team, if I just score this amount of points, if they just say yes, if I just have, if I just obtain, and none of those things will ever bless you. They will always leave you wanting more, and the people knew this. Gold without God is just a worthless, heavy rock. And so the promised land is not even a land that I want to live in if God is not present. So church, what do you love more, the gift or the giver of gifts? I could pray right now and send you on a way, and that would be enough. I'd like you to sit around with all of your families as you do your silly list and you watch your movies and you make sure you have everything your child could ever want. Just ask this one question. What are we making this more about? Are we making this more about gifts that will never bless and we will sell back to strangers for a quarter of the cost months from now? Or is this about the gift giver? Is this about the gift giver or is this about gifts? Because gifts will never bless you if the gift giver is not present. Do you just care about all the things that God can give you? For my adults in here, not for my kids that make lists. For my adults here, are you the same? Is the only thing that you care about is heaven and provisions and security and family? Well, the only reason I go to church is because I know if I don't go to church, that means God might not bless and God might not provide and my kids might not find security. Or do you come here because you want to be in the presence of God in the midst of His people? Do you seek a closeness with God? Because when someone actually loves and when they won't, it spills over to what they do. And so literally, I can stand at the door and I can watch you enter this place and I can tell you with just looking at your face who wants to be and who thinks they need to be. I can tell you by just looking at you. I can tell it in how you give and how you serve and how you are present and how you read and how you study and how you sing. These are the people that love and they want versus just the people that know that they need to probably do. I need to go to grandmother's because if I don't go to grandmother's, she won't give me her present. And so you're 30, 40, 50, 70 years old and you're no different than the children that you get frustrated with. Church this morning, how much jewelry you wearing? Let's pause. How much jewelry are you wearing? Because if you are honest, in all of the conviction of our materialistic, selfish, prideful existence, you and I should be stripped clean of any of it. God, I don't want it. The only reason I have money is because you gave it to me. The only reason I have life is because you gave it to me. The only reason you have kids is because you gave it to me. The only reason I have freedom is because you gave it to me. I'm not trying to hoard it. I don't want it. You take it, because when I try to hoard it, man, I separate myself from the one who gave it to me. Do you know how many people will die not understanding what I just said? Do you know how many people will get in their car and go, well, listen, babe, there's another way of looking at it that he didn't talk about that will debate just honest, simple truth? For so many of you, you will be buried and you will drown and you will die running after gifts, never experiencing the giver. And so this is what we see. In 33, the cow had been melted. The people were moving. The heaven gates have been opened. And what does Moses say to God? God, if you don't go, we're not going. Are any of you there? Are any of you there? The people had been rescued too many times to go alone. And so nothing else mattered if God wasn't going to be present. But this is kind of the next half of the message that connects to last week about the mediator. I want you to understand that there's nothing that man can do to fix themselves up. There was a problem. God was not being highly dramatic or emotional. God was not talking to Moses and going, you know what? I've had enough of you stiff-necked people. You can go, but I can't stomach you anymore. So you go on without you, me. He wasn't being highly dramatic here. No, God was talking about the reality of who God is. In verse 3, it says that if I go with you, I will consume you on the way. I will consume you on the way. Because God is perfect in grace, perfect in love, but also perfect in judgment. Sin deserves punishment. And so what does God tell Moses? Moses, you don't understand. This is more complicated than you realize. If you and I go together to the promised land, you won't make it a mile down the road before we find ourselves in the exact same position. Because you guys, 12 months from now, are going to go right back to worshiping characters and gifts. A sermon's not going to fix it for us. You're going to continue to do the same thing. So not only does sin take blessings away from us, make gold worthless, it actually removes the presence of God in our life. And so the people find themselves at a crossroad. Even if Moses and the people wanted to get right with God, they couldn't. Because if I gave you the sermon of all sermons, if y'all left here and said, man, that was the greatest word I've ever heard in my life, how long you guys going before y'all mess it up again? I don't know if you make it home, right? I think y'all get a few miles and you go, ah, we got to go back. Turn on iTunes. We got to hear it again, right? So God tells them just a simple reality. You guys are imperfect. You will never be perfect. There's no hope. There's no hope for man. You will never be able to clean yourself up enough. And so what is man's only hope? Look at verses 15. We're going to read to 18. And then he said to him, if your presence doesn't go with us, do not bring us up from here. If you don't go, we don't go. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, what does he say, guys? I also will do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please show me your glory. And so I want you to remember last week, this position of the character of Moses really foretelling and pointing to the perfect character of Christ. God in chapter 32 did not change courses. The mediator intervened. Do you remember that? It's a heavy, deep thought that a lot of us have a hard time tackling. Moses did not talk God into. Moses stood between man and God in the pointed position that God gave him, and Moses intervened in chapter 32. Chapter 33, the people all of a sudden did not become perfect. They did not get their stuff together. They didn't start acting right. No, they did not deserve God's presence. They did not start acting perfectly. No, God loved and showed grace to the people because God found pleasure in the mediator. Moses was not speaking to God and going, God, give them a chance. They're better than they look. I promise you, I'm going to go and I'm going to give that sermon. I'm going to rally the troops. They're going to do better. That is not what happens in chapter 33. The love God had for Moses was extended to the people that walked with him. Today, you and I live in the same reality. You are not perfect. The one who stands before you and God is. And so any grace and kindness and love that you and I experience, that is through the sight of God looking at the one who is perfect and deserves it. And so this idea that is hurting your children, the people around you, where you pull up and you go, hey, sweetheart, God has made you perfect in His eyes. That is false. And that is a lie. You are not perfect. Your kids are not perfect. Your parents are not perfect. Your family is not perfect. The one who stands between you and a perfect God is. And anything you experience concerning blessings between God and you are all through the lenses of God looking at the one who came to die for you. That is why it says in Acts 2, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of who? Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. He does not say, hey, in the name of Lori Dillahunty, in the name of Hunter Jones, in the name of Wendy Jones, in the name of Jessica Hunley, in the name of all you have done and all of your goodness and all of your effort for the forgiveness. No, he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, you have been forgiven. Today, the same applies. Not one single person here in this room will ever be saved and made right with God by your own merits. And so when we read the baptism of Jesus, when Jesus comes out of that water, what does God say? For this is my Son, who I am well, what? Pleased. There is nothing you and I can do where God would ever look at us and go, man, Hunter, you're killing it. You are killing it. You are doing so much greater than I ever thought you would do. No, we all fall short. None of us are worthy. None of us deserve. The reason that we have found blessings is our mediator is perfect. You and I are saved because God is pleased with His Son. And so unlike Moses, as we kind of come to a conclusion here, unlike Moses, our mediator is perfect. Our mediator is not a flawed man, but he is our perfect sacrifice. Moses was chosen, guys. I don't know if you've seen this. This is one thing that really has stood out to me in my studies. There's really no one else in the Bible from man's form that really has ever been called to a position such like Moses. And so when we read the Old Testament, we have really huge characters like David and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Abraham, these unique positions. But Moses' position is very unique. But Moses could not absorb God's wrath for the eternity of time, even on his best day. Jesus could. You know why? Because he is God. That is why when we read the New Testament in Hebrews and everywhere else, that's why they point all the way back to Exodus and Moses constantly, because the people who've experienced Christ go, hey, listen, I understand Moses was significant, but you don't understand who Jesus is. Moses didn't even understand the position in which he was in, let alone be able to carry the weight. Christ is our perfect high priest, and God blesses us because he stands before us. And so I want you to flip. The only time I have you flip, and this is where we come to a conclusion, I want you to see it in John 17. We read this all the time at this church. We read it constantly. It is actually on the wall. As you go out into our lobby and you walk down to the fellowship hall, this verse is actually on our wall. I read it. I love it. I think about it all the time. Whenever I want to see the goodness of Christ and how much He loves me, I go to John 17. So I want you to remember the moment in which we just read. So God tells Moses, I cannot go with you, because if I go with you, it is not going to be good for you. You're not going to even get a few steps before we find ourselves in the exact same position. And what does Moses do? Moses intervenes. And Moses goes to God and says, I love these people, these foolish people who have deserted me, who've trash-talked me, who have given up on me, who've abandoned me. All these people who do not deserve me, I love them. Do not abandon them. And we see the same thing in Christ. And so in 17, this is moments before Jesus is taken to the cross. He is in the garden. He is praying, my Bible says, for himself. He is praying for the disciples, the men who walked with him. And then we see something that is just remarkable and phenomenal and life-changing. He prays for you and I. And so I want you to think about the Exodus, and I want you to think about the same text as we read verses 20 through 26. It says, I do not just pray for these alone, but I also pray for those who will believe in me through their word. You know who those are? That's us. That's you and I. So in that moment, Jesus was praying for David and Hunter and Chad and Miss Joyce and Miss Sue. He says, I'm not just praying for me. I'm not just praying for my disciples. I'm not just praying for the people that are alive. I'm praying for the people of the future. I don't just pray for those who will believe in me through their word, but all those that one day will. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and that the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as you and I are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Man, highlight. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am. Guys, listen to me. I think your spouse might be phenomenal. Your kids are the apple of your eye. You got great coworkers and friends. You don't have anybody that loves you like Jesus loves you. This is moments. You know what my Bible says in chapter 18? The betrayal and the arrest of Christ. And you know what he's doing? He is praying for the people who abandon me and hate me and who will murder me, who will spit on me, who will worship silly cows. Man, I want them with me. Everybody in your life, no matter if they share your last name or not, the only reason they want you around is because you are living how they want you to live with them. Jesus is the only one on your worst day who still wants you. He says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am. That they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and in these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it again, that the love with which you loved me may also be in them, and I in them as well. And so what I call you to this morning as we close, when you experience Christ, when you understand that your mediator loved you before the foundation of the world, that there is nothing that you and I can do to make ourselves right, there is nothing that you and I can do that God will ever look and high five our foolishness. There is never anything that man can do that will ever deserve the promised land. And not only has our sin taken away our gold, it has taken away the presence of our giver. And when you understand what Christ has done in all of his reconciliation of it all, man, that is when you strip away your ornaments. And so as we pray here, I call you to repent. If right now the Spirit or God's Word has convicted you and you see the sin on you, and you see all of your jewelry, God, take it. Take it. Because gold without God is worthless. Gold without God is worthless. I am done running after cows. I want the presence of the giver. I want the presence of the giver. If you don't go, I don't go. That's the relationship all of us should strive and pray that God creates in our hearts. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for all that you do for us. Lord, we thank you for being such a great giver. Lord, I have spent the high majority of my life running after gifts. Gifts of this world. Gifts that you promise. As long as there was milk and honey, there's been a lot of my life that I didn't care if you were present or not. I just want heaven. That's all I want is heaven. But God, you have wrecked my life. And I have been rescued too many times. Lord, I have held gold without your presence. And I have felt how worthless it is. I want the presence of God in my life. If anybody here, Lord, is in that space where they are just chasing gifts without your presence even mattering, Lord, show them that gold is worthless. Lord, convict them that their money will not make them happy, their gifts will not make them happy. Even the long life of eternity will not make them happy if you are not present there with them. Glory is good because God is present. Man, everything else is just icing on the cake. Everything else is amazing because you are there to experience it with us. Lord, that is a foreign thought. That is a foreign thought to so many. Lord, let us stop chasing this world. Lord, if someone does not know you today, if someone is lost, and this is the first time they have really ever understood or heard about the mediator that makes us right with the Creator, Lord, I pray that you save them. That what they're hearing and what they're seeing and what they're feeling and experiencing is not just a good thought or something that was communicated effectively. No, that is the Holy Spirit that has stepped forward in their life and allowing them to see for the first time. Lord, if someone has spent their entire life within the church just chasing heaven without the presence of God, Lord, show them that they're lost. That if we don't desire your presence, then we are not born again. Lord, pray that you save, that you convict, that you restore, that you strengthen here this morning. In your precious and in your holy name, the church says in harmony, amen.